Now, Father, thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that it has always been your heart and intention, not just to create the world, but also to be involved in our world and to give us what we so desperately need, especially us lost people, revelation. We thank you so much that you have revealed the truth to us. It's not thoughts, opinions, it's the truth. And we thank you for your truth. Your truth is favorable toward us, because in your word we read of your great love for us and how we have been made so amazingly by you. We also have those warnings as well. We thank you for them, because you love us. You warn us about what could come upon us if we don't trust in Jesus. We just thank you now, Father, for the very special part of the scriptures we'll look at. All scriptures are precious, but we thank you for the passage today. As we look at this, we pray that you would help us to understand it and it would have impact upon us. We know that's not all up to, it's not up to our intellectual ability, but your Spirit teaching us. So help us to be open to your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning, we began again our series on the Book of Romans. And Book of Romans is a great book, as I said last week. It's our first teaching book in the New Testament after the historical books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And so far in our reading through the Book of Romans, we saw in chapters 3 to 5, the gospel of God and our salvation in Christ. And in chapters 6 to 8, we saw the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and our new life in Christ. And now we've come to another little mini section, Romans 9 to 11, where we're going to see the glory of God, the glory of God in his plans and purposes for us. And this includes God's plans for his people of old, the Jewish people, and his plans and purposes for the Gentile people. That's most of us. We who were far off, but have been brought near through Christ. And in particular, last Sunday, from Romans chapter 9, we considered God's part in saving us. God has a huge part in saving us. Really big. And we looked at that last week. It's so important that we recognize and realize God's part in saving us. For it keeps us glorifying him rather than patting ourselves on the back. It keeps us dependent on him and not on our efforts. And also keeps us in a state of submission before him rather than thinking it's all up to us. Very important. And I just want to recap some of what we looked at last week and consider again this fantastic truth. There is God's part in saving us. Of course, the first thing that comes to mind is the cross. We should all know that we have been saved from the consequences of our sins. We have been saved from the judgment of God. We have been saved from that terrible fate of being thrown into the lake of fire because of what God has done for us in the cross. We have been redeemed from our lost state and reconciled to God and have come into a right relationship with God, which is what life is all about, because of what God has done for us in Christ. What God has done for us in Christ is extraordinary. I know every Sunday we remember it, but how we need to remember what God has done, how God is the one who caused his Son to come into this world and to come and purposely die upon the cross. It was God himself who placed my sin and shame and your sin and shame upon his own Son. And what must have broken his heart, he had to punish his own Son. It was the only way by which we could be forgiven and be made right with God. He punished his own Son so that we could be justly forgiven. What a thing that God has done. And then God raised Jesus from the dead. And so through him, we can be justified and we can have a new life in Christ, eternal life as well. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, connecting the death and resurrection of Jesus together, it says, he was delivered over for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. But that's not all God has done for us. As we saw last week in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, it's not just the cross, but God has chosen us to be saved and called us to be saved. And I hope you realize this. No matter what God had done for us in Christ, in allowing Jesus to die in our place and rising again, even that would not be enough. What am I saying here? We would still be so lost. We would still not come to believe in Jesus. Even though Jesus died for us and rose again, no one would be saved unless God did something else. And that is, draw us to his Son. He must do that. Otherwise, we'll always be lost. We are so spiritually dead. And it's God who chooses us and calls us to himself. And without that work, none of us would come to Jesus. And Jesus' death would be in vain. But God has made sure it would not be in vain. For unknown to us, we don't know who it will be, but God has chosen people and called them to his own Son. This is a strong theme in Scripture. I can't help but just share three verses with you from the Gospels concerning this. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter and the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" Do you remember Peter's answer? He's always the first one to speak. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus immediately after that said, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter's response of faith was because of what the Father had done in his life, helping him to see who Jesus is. And that's got to happen in our life too. And in John chapter 6, verse 37, we read here the words of Jesus, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly never cast away." And in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Wow. Do you see how important God's part is? The cross is so important. Through the cross we're saved, but we also need God to call us and draw us to Jesus. This is what he must do. And as he does that, I know in my own life, and I hope you know it too, what is happening as God calls us to himself and draws us to Jesus? As he does that, what's he doing? He helps us to realize that he's there. You know, what an amazing discovery it is when you think that there is a God and you can sense him coming near to you. And he also convicts us of our sin because we have the horrible habit of constantly justifying ourselves and thinking we're okay when we're not. We've done wrong, we know it. You don't have to convince anyone of their guilt. Deep down, we know it. But the Spirit really makes that real. And then another great thing happens. Our automatic bias against Jesus is fixed up. And we start to love Jesus and see him as my Savior and Lord. And we humble ourselves and call on him to save us. This is the work of God. Behold God's part in saving us. And I know, especially when we talk about God choosing us and calling us, some grumble about that. They grumble because how dare God choose people to be saved? But as Romans 9 declares, God is God. He's allowed to do whatever he likes. Do you know that? I'm so glad he's chosen people, because otherwise no one would be saved. And instead of grumbling against God, as some do, and Paul picks up on that in Romans 9, we're meant to be so grateful. If you're a Christian today, you ought to be on your knees in such absolute praise and thanks to God that he has called you and chosen you and brought you into his kingdom. Praise his holy name. Praise be to him forever and ever. I mean, you think about it. Let's think of it like this way. Did you find God? No, God found you. Did you call on God first? No, God called you first. Did you choose God? No, he chose you. This is God's part in our great salvation. But what I've shared is only one half of the story. There's God's part, and I want to say absolutely this morning, there is our part too. There is our part too. And when I think of this great fact, I know that in the Bible we come across a certain teaching that just seems to not go together. But you've got to hold it together. You've got to hold it together. God's mind is bigger than my mind, for sure, and he is able to hold it together, and so do we need to. So there is God's part in saving us, but there's our part too. And you know, when we come to Romans 9 and 10, guess what we have here? Side by side, Romans 9 and 10, we have God's part, Romans 9, and guess what? Romans 10, our part. We must always hold that together. I love that. I love how in the scriptures there are many things that we are to hold together, even though there's some tension. And it's right through the Bible. You think of Jesus. Think of his life especially. How can the eternal God be a human? How could he come into the world so helpless when he's the eternal God? What a thing we hold together that he's divine and human. What a thing when he died on the cross to think that he should be the one who could even bear sin when he's God. But he could. He could in his state of humanity. And how important we hold these things together. Rightio. Well, we're going to consider Romans 10. And we're going to see our part in our salvation. And this is a very important part in Romans. Now, the first thing I notice as I lead into Romans 10 is Paul wants to make clear to us things that are not our part in salvation. But so often we think it is our part. What do I mean by that? Let me summarize it like this. It's not our part in saving ourselves is not being born in the right family. It's not having our own righteousness. And it's not having religious zeal. It's got nothing to do with roots, righteousness, or religious zeal. All right? And why does Paul have to emphasize this? Because we think that's our part. Our part is to be in the right family, even though you can't really sort that out. But and then there's our righteousness and religious zeal. Now, I think of the Jewish people. They've got the right roots. They come from Abraham. What do they think? The Jewish people, they have so often thought, we're saved, we're right with God, we're going to go to heaven because we are of the line of Abraham. And you Gentiles, you miss out. You're not born in the right family. But they're wrong. They haven't read the Bible that God has given them. And in Romans chapter 9, 25 to 26, just in that chapter 9, at the end of that chapter, we read these words. God says also in Hosea, that's a prophet in the Old Testament, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. What's that about? That is about how God, this is wonderful, isn't it? Right through the Old Testament even. Even the Gentiles are welcome into God's kingdom and family, not just the Jews. So that's good. If you don't have the right inheritance, if you don't have the right roots in your ancestry, it's still okay. Isn't that good? Are you happy about that? I am. I'm not born a Jew. Colleen's of a Jewish line, so that means she'd be right according to the Jewish view, but not according to God. You need more than just being a Jew. And not only that, in verse 27, have a look what it says there. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, that the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. Wow! Even if you were born a Jewish person, only the remnant's going to be saved. Why is that? Because it doesn't depend upon whether you're born of the line of Abraham, but something else. Something else that is so much more important. So our roots don't help us. I know there are people, I want to just say briefly, that I know in the Catholic faith, sadly, many people view if you're born a Catholic, you're saved. It's very strong in the Catholic faith. Also, I know that even in Christian homes, I hope we all know this, if you're born in a Christian home, doesn't make you a Christian. You've also got to come to personally know Jesus, even though it's a blessed state to be born in a Christian home. Right, what's the other thing that we need to consider? Paul brings up also that our righteousness doesn't save us. It's not our part in salvation is not being righteous. Why is that? Because none of us can be righteous enough. And the Apostle Paul gives us the illustration, the example of the Jewish people. Let me read to you Romans 9, 30 to 31. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that Gentiles, well, they just don't care about anything. They just do what they want. But these Israelites who have the law of God, they do everything they can to be righteous, keeping the law of God. But what the Bible says here is that they can never accomplish that righteous standard that is needed to get to heaven, because we're flawed. No matter how good we try, we're going to mess it up. We cannot get to heaven by our own righteousness. The Jewish people are a great example of that. And in Romans chapter 3, going back a few chapters, Romans 3, 10 to 12, we read that great declaration that is for all people everywhere. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. There is no one who does good, not even one. To God's high standard, no one makes the grade. And as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Humans think that we can be good enough to make the grade and get into heaven. We cannot be saved by that. Romans is a great book that highlights this. We cannot be saved by our own righteousness. I've often shared before, just as it takes one hole to sink a boat, it takes but one sin to sink me. And we've committed more sins than one. We're in trouble. We cannot save ourselves through our own righteousness, not at all. And not only that, but in pursuing our own righteousness, we become blind to the gift of righteousness that God gives us in His Son. Wow. We can be made righteous by receiving it as a gift, not by our own efforts, but by the gift that God gives us through His own Son. And also, let me just mention religious zeal. Religious zeal won't save us. Let me read to you Romans 10 and now verses 2 to 4. For I testify about the Jewish people that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And just to summarize this section here, the Apostle Paul knew that so many Jewish people, though they be so zealous for God, they were still lost. They would still not be saved. You think of zeal. How zealous were the Jewish people? Well, the Jewish people had the temple, and they had all these sacrifices that they would have to offer, and tithing and celebrating feasts and all this religious activity. And many of them would do it and go overboard with it, but it would never save them. That's not the way to salvation. I think of even church. I think of how we can be so zealous in regard to church attendance and doing our prayers and reading a part of the Bible and having communion and all these things. They're all good, but none of those things can ever save us, not in themselves. None of those things. I think of a really special hymn of mine, Rock of Ages. And it says in the second and third verses, not the labor of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And in that hymn, it expresses how all the zeal in the world can never save a soul. But that hymn touches on the things that is our part in being saved. And that's what Romans 10 goes on to speak about. What is our part? It's not being born in the right family. It's not our own righteousness. It's not religious zeal. What is our part in our salvation? Well, let's have a look now at Romans 10 and verses 5 to 11. It says there, Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. I just want to pause. We've already seen through Romans. If you go down that road, pursuing your own righteousness by keeping that law, the law of God, you shall never, ever achieve the righteous standard that God desires. That is not the way to heaven. But people will do that. But then in verses 6 and 7, we read, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Little pause again. The righteousness that we receive from God as a gift is not based upon some great effort. It says, do not say, do this and do that. We can't do any work to bring about our own salvation. But someone has done great work for us. That's Jesus. I think of that language there in 6 and 7. Who can ever do anything like that? You know, from heaven come down to earth and then go back to heaven, or go down into the abyss and come back out of it. I know someone. It's Jesus. He's worked for us. What a great work he's done for us to save us. So what's our part? What's our part in our salvation? Here it is, coming into it. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you, hear that you, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And Paul comes into this fantastic section where I see my part. This is the part I have to play. God has had a huge part in bringing our salvation, but I have a part to play too. What are the two key things mentioned here? We are to believe and we are to confess. We are to believe, it says, in our heart. That is to say, we are to believe deep down. It's to be a deep-seated belief. Not a whimsical belief, not a superficial belief, but a deep-seated belief. Or if you like, we have a conviction. We are convinced. But about what? What's our belief to be in? In Romans 10, verse 9, it says that we are to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Why is that the thing that's mentioned here? It could have been you need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I believe it's mentioned here that we are to believe that God raised him from the dead. Why is that? Because that is so important. And also it gives emphasis to who Jesus is, and also upon and what he's done for us. If we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that also means something. He's the Son of God. We come to realize who he really is. It also means something else. This one who died upon the cross. It's true. It's real. God has shown us by raising him from the dead, he is our Savior. His death does count. Through him I'm saved. And so through believing in the resurrection of Jesus, we automatically believe in who God's Son is. And we also believe what he's done for us. Do you believe? Are you convinced that this Jesus is God's Son? The one who has died on the cross to save us and has been raised from the dead for our justification. Do you believe this? Are you convinced in your heart? That's an essential part of our salvation. And that's not the only thing. It also says that we are to confess. We are to confess with our mouth. We must publicly declare our faith in Christ. There is no such thing as a secret believer. Wow. This is what the Bible tells us. This is down the ball's in my court here. I am to do something here. I am to confess Christ. What does it look like to confess Christ? It means we tell someone that I am a believer in Jesus. I believe that he's God's Son, my Savior, and the Lord of my life. It's also perhaps we might do it in church. We're in a church service. We confess Jesus before those who are gathered. We must confess. And another place we often confess is in the baptism, baptistry, where we get baptized. We confess before all with our mouth. that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. We must confess. It's essential for salvation. And what a thing it is to be saved. I love in Romans 9, verse 33, and also in Romans 10, verse 11. It says, whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed or put to shame. It's the greatest thing to be saved. It's the joy of living, to be right with God, to have all your guilt removed, to have peace and joy, purpose and contentment with our glorious hope to come. But what's our part in it? God's done such great things for us. Let's never forget what God's done. Choosing and calling, drawing, allowing his son to die in our place. But we must be convinced who Jesus is. And we must also confess him publicly. There is one more thing though. And I love this. To me, this really captures it. Romans 10, 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And for me, that's the very heart of it all. It is important. It's essential that I confess to others that I am a believer in Jesus. But I need to confess to Jesus. I need you, Lord. I need you to save me. That's what it means to call on him. We must call on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've used this illustration before, but to me it helps me understand what we need to do. You know, we could be out there swimming, out there in the ocean enjoying a good time, and then we get ourselves into trouble and we can sense that we are going to drown. We're going to die. We're going to perish. And we believe that it's real, that I'm going to perish. We also believe that there are lifesavers on the shoreline who can rescue us. So what do? I'm going to just believe that those lifesavers will rescue me. Is that it? No way. Would you be doing that? I will be calling out with all the energy I have got left. I would be calling out, putting my hand up, saying, come and rescue me. Wouldn't you? To me, that's how it is when it comes to our Christian faith. We can believe what Jesus has done for us. We can believe our predicament before God, a holy God, but I must call on Jesus to save me. I must call on him to personally save me. And whoever does shall be saved. So, in summary, there is God's part. May we never forget it. To the glory of his name, praise God for his part in our salvation. There is the cross. There is God choosing us, and there is God calling us to himself. But there is our part. And our part is this. We must be convinced of who Christ is. We must confess him before others, and we must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And as I come to the end of our sermon this morning, I have to ask you all, have you done your part? God's done his part. Have you done your part? You need to really look at this. There are people we are told, Jesus tells us, who one day shall be turned away from heaven because they haven't done these things. They just thought that they were a Christian. They just went to church. I don't know, by osmosis they became a Christian. You know, just by being with other Christians. But we must ourselves be convinced who Jesus is and confess him as Lord and Savior before others, and call on him to save us. I plead with you all today, if you haven't done that, that you do that. It is so important that we be saved. If you have, praise God that he's the one who's allowed you and worked in you to bring that about. But if you haven't done that yet, I urge you to do it today. Now, Father, thank you for how this morning, side by side, we could look at your great part in our salvation. We can't help but be so thankful that you're a God of incredible grace and love, that even though we have rebelled and turned our back to you, you have been the one who has done great things for us in sending Jesus to die on that cross. And thank you for that you do choose and that you do call, otherwise we'd still be lost. And we want to thank you for our part that you have made so clear in the Bible. We have a part to play. I know it's only through your help that we can do this, but we thank you that it is for us to believe in Jesus. It is for us to confess him before men and women, and it is for us to call upon his dear and sweet name. Please, would you help all of us here, everyone here, that we would all come to truly be born of your Spirit, saved, because we've done our part. And thank you so much for your part. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.